Good morning. How privileged we are to know God, and how grateful we are that God has not only spoken in time, space, and history, but has preserved for us some of what He has communicated to His people. And this morning we are virtually finishing up 1 Samuel. We'll look at chapter 30. I'd suggest you follow along with the with a bulletin this morning, since it is an abridged version. It'd be easier to follow. But as we prepare to read, I'd ask you: have you ever been in charge of something, and as you tried to do the best that you knew how at the time, that you found things actually got worse instead of better? And you start to feel bad about yourself, and people start to feel bad about you, especially if you've kind of ruined a little portion of their lives, or maybe a bigger portion. And when you're being blamed, you start criticizing yourself and blaming yourself. And so we see David here. What did David do when things started going worse for him and the men who once loved him and his leadership are now criticizing him, blaming him, actually ready to stone him to death because of they felt the decisions he had made? So please stand as we read from the abridged version of 1 Samuel 30, the English Standard Version. Hear the Word of God. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. That's the city where David and his people lived. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive. As you know, polygamy was often practiced back then. Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There's your key verse. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. In verse 7, and David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out and his 600 men who were with them, and they came to the brook of Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook of Bezor. They found an abandoned Amalekite servant in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him food and water, and his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days. And when he had led David down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him, to follow David, and who had been left at the brook of Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with them. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among them who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given to us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is the present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in all the places where David and his men had roamed. The Word of God, may He open our eyes and change our lives because of it. Please be seated. It's a terrible thing to suffer loss. Some of you know a lot about suffering loss. And it puts you in a place that is not easily worked through. As we come to this text, we see this devastating loss that had struck upon the city of Ziklag. This is a city that was given to David to live. This is enemy territory, living among the Philistines, because David had been fleeing for his life for years from Saul. And now he found the safest place to be was among the enemy, because Saul wouldn't go there to pursue him anymore. And so as he's living there, there's 14 months, and they're raiding villages, and it's debatable whether how many of those were done in his own strength or how many were actually the will of God to destroy the enemy. But out of that decision that David had made to lead his 600 men into various raids, one of the raids struck a chord amongst the Amalekites. And they didn't forget what David and his men had done to their town. And so when David and his men were out roaming the countryside, they came back and they found, "Hey, you know, my wife's gone. Where are my children? Where is my house? It's all gone." They came back to nothing but ashes and embers. And it says in the text, in his first six verses, that they wept till they lost their strength. They had no more strength to weep anymore. What a terrible place that is to be. How devastated they must have been. David and his men weeping and weeping, exhausted from the weeping. And then once they've cried out all their tears, the men had a chance to reflect. How did we get in this trouble? How did this happen? And usually, the finger goes back to the leader. One way or another, it finds its way back to who's the person in leading. And there's rumors, they're whispering amongst themselves. They're saying, "You know, this David guy, what are we going to do about him?" And it says in the text that they're bitter in their souls. That's a bad place to be. If somebody made a decision and it affected you and it cost you, it hurt you, maybe it hurt your paycheck, maybe it hurt your position, maybe it hurt a relationship, and you've got this feeling inside and you're bitter. Not good to be bitter, especially not good when you act upon the bitterness. And so there's whispering amongst the men, and they're thinking about finding a way to stone David to death. That's what the text tells us. Hebrews 3 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble." I pray there's no bitterness in you this morning. If there is, against a person, a group, an organization who may have done you wrong, the Bible says it can spring up and cause trouble, and it can defile many. It can defile you and the people around you and our attitudes and the way we start responding to things. Not good. Hurting can become bitter. A hurting heart and a bitter heart can bring trouble. And trouble can corrupt a lot of people. And so this morning, put down your rocks. With your empty hands, fold them and pray for your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Pray for those who've harmed you. If you want to pour hot coals on their head, this is how you do them. Kill them with kindness. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. And so David's men, some of the 600, were ready to pick up rocks and throw them at David. When I think about this passage and trying to understand it and see the heartbeat of it, I think of an image regarding when trouble strikes you. And somehow, and we're losing our strength to respond. What was David going to do? How would he respond in this situation where he had made decisions and now it all came down to nothing? And his own life was crumbling. I think of this image. I think of a boat sitting at the base of Niagara Falls. I've never seen Niagara Falls in person. How many of you have seen it? Quite a few. It's on my bucket list. But and so you're in the boat, and imagine the boat's rocking back and forth. And you're wearing a raincoat. You know, you're getting wet because that stuff's coming down. And you're looking up through the mist. Look at this gorgeous falls. And some of you are wearing earplugs. And not just to keep the water out of your ears, but because of the pounding, thundering water that's pouring down and pounding down on the rocks below. In fact, I'm told that at the Skyline Hotel, they'll give you free earplugs if you stay there. Did you know that with Niagara Falls, there are 3,160 tons of water that flow over the falls every second, falling at 32 feet per second and being capable of producing nearly 4.9 million kilowatts of electricity? Friends, that's a very powerful body of water. In fact, the amount of electricity and power plants at Niagara Falls produce enough energy to bring light and power to roughly 3.8 million people. And I hope your home is one that's receiving light from above, from the falls. You know what falls I'm talking about. And I hope you're receiving energy from the falls as you draw up close to it. But don't get too close, because they're pretty awesome and pretty life-threatening if they're not handled in the right way. When your needs are great, what are we going to do? David had great needs. He and his men weren't responding the proper way. But David knew what to do. And as I read the text, the key verse there is the sixth verse. It says, "And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Can you say those words? "And David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." What are you going to do when you're weak? When people are criticizing you? When you've made a decision that may have gotten you into trouble? Maybe you don't even think it was a bad decision. What are you going to do when you're weak in the knees and you don't know how to fix or even respond to the problem? Well, David was at a loss. And as he stood there amongst the ashes, and he just stood there with his life about to be threatened, he fell to his knees. And he went to the river of strength, the river of God. And there it says, he strengthened himself in the Lord, all capitals. It's not just any Lord, the Lord his God. It's Yahweh. It's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the Bible, the God who sent us Jesus Christ. There's our strength. The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. And he found not only resilience, which some of you need. You need resilience as you're getting older. Maybe you're getting sick, you're getting weak. And we need somehow to be like a buoy in the water, just, you know, pops right back up to the surface. Come back to life again. And also we need not only resilience, but we need wisdom. David needed to know how to fix this problem. What am I going to do? It's tough when you have a problem and you don't know how to fix it. Well, we need insight. And so we're told that David asked God whether he should take on the rescue mission. Founding strength, strengthen himself by going to the river. He goes to the place of God, where the priest is. That's where you need to be, in church or in the Word, somewhere where God's representative is going to connect you to God. Sometimes you don't need the rep. You can just go to him in prayer. But here, he had a little special help with Abiathar. It says, David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." And we all know what the ephod is by now, most of us. And so it was a way to inquire of God. The ephod, inside, we think it was a pouch, was for the Urim and the Thummim, which was special liturgical devices that somehow in that time period, that they had a way of communicating with God. The leadership on special occasions when there was no prophet, there was no direct revelation, no dream, no way of God communicating directly, he would on occasion have people connect with him, like David, not just any old buddy, by contacting the priest and raising a question. And should I pursue this band who've raided and burned our place down? And if I do, am I going to win? And of course, sometimes God didn't answer, like under the leadership of David's prior king, you know, Saul. But David, in a right place with God, received an answer, and he said, "Yes, go. You're going to win. Pursue them, and you'll have victory." You know, there have been a lot of treasures lost in throughout history. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, we've lost the Ten Commandments, the stones. We don't have them. They were inside the Ark of the Covenant. You know, you saw the movie, The Raiders of the Lost Ark. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant. That's gone. It's like a 2x4 box. We don't even have the big box, Noah's Ark. That's gone. Where's that? And we don't have the ephod with the Urim and the Thummim. But you know what? We still have David's God. We still have Yahweh. We still have the Lord, your God. And we have what he's spoken to us in time, space, and history. And we would do well to pay attention to it. The Word of God made more certain in times that are very unstable and where we're likely to sink. And fortunately, Lamentations tells us in this word that his mercies are fresh every morning. Can you say those words with me? His mercies are fresh every morning. And it's not noon yet, so we're in good shape. So David inquires of the Lord because he needed wisdom. And we're told in the Bible, in Colossians 3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. Are you connected to Christ? You might not be connected to Abiathar. You might not have the ephod and the thummim, the Urim and the Thummim. But you have Christ through faith, and you're connected to wisdom. But let me tell you this. As you think about what's lacking right now in your life, whether it's strength for resilience or whether you need insight to address a relationship, maybe you need some insight into how to fix something at work or some health issue, something that's going on where you just don't have what it takes. You're lacking. God promises you wisdom to deal with it. But let me tell you this, though. You better come believing, or you're going to get nothing. You better come believing, or you'll get nothing. James 1, 2 and following, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance finishes its work so that you may be mature and complete. You're going to be a better person through this trial, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Go to the river. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But, here it is, listen. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You want to live an unstable, uncertain, anxious life? Go through life and don't believe that God is going to give you the insight that you need to deal with the issues of life. He's going to give it to you, folks. Believe it. And if you don't have faith, you know how to get it? You need to think more about what He's done for you, what He's said to you, and the Son that He's given to you. Because if He's given us His Son, He's not going to hold back the other stuff that we need. And He'll give it to you in a degree and time that is just right for you and your situation. David not only found guidance as he strengthened himself in the Lord, as he went and looked up to that mighty falls, and he received not only resilience and guidance, but guess what else he received? Something his men didn't have. When you're connected to God, like David was, he was connected to an incredible person of kindness. David was a kind individual. We see it here in three different ways in this text. His men didn't have that kindness. We read about a little down further in the text, from 11 to 16. We see this young Amalekite servant. Actually, if you read the longer text, he's actually an Egyptian. And he was a young person. He was a servant for the Amalekites, for an Amalekite. And the guy got sick. And this young guy got sick, and they just left him there in the desert, open land. I guess it was too much to deal with him. Just forget you. And he'd gone 3 days without eating or drinking. And so David, he gives him some figs, some raisins, and some water, and he finds strength. Kindness. He gives kindness to the enemy. Also, when they go, and this, by the way, then out of his kindness, this guy's going to lead them right to where the goods, where their wives are, where their children are, where the people who had destroyed their city and had their possessions and their sheep and all the other things that they belonged to them. And so when they got them all back, guess what David does? David, you see at the end, I'm going to jump down to the end. That doesn't mean I'm going to hit the middle part in a second. But when you look down at the end of the passage, and I skip reading all the names of those cities, partly because I can't pronounce them. It took me about an hour to read them through and figure out how to do all that. But mostly because it's easier to summarize and fit it in the bulletin and all that too. But to summarize the main point is that those are the places, the towns, the cities where David and his men, as they roamed, escaping from Saul, and people apparently cared for them. You know, they probably gave them food and water and helped them along the way. And David, and he would be ruling over those people later on, you know, as Saul dissipates and David rises to the surface. And David, when he gains victory and gets it, all the stuff back, plus more from these Amalekites, guess what? He sends it to the elders in Judah. And he says, here, all the towns that helped us, we don't forget them. Folks, a lot of people have helped you to get to where you are. Do you know that? A lot of people have helped you. Brothers, sisters, mothers, dads, in-laws, grandparents, strangers, friends, organizations. Don't forget these people. They've blessed your life. Be kind to them as God gives you opportunity and you have resources. They blessed you. Let us be a blessing to them in return. And then in this middle section, this longer section here, we see David's kindness not only to his fellow brothers and sisters throughout Judah, but we see David kind to regarding these exhausted soldiers, verses 17 to 25. Remember how we read they came to the river of Besor? These men, they were pushing hard to catch the band that had taken their wives and children, and they're trying to track them down. This young man leads them there, and when they get to the river, these men are exhausted, 200 of them, one-third of the 600. And so they're there. He leaves them there with the baggage. And the other 400 press on. They catch up to gain the victory. And it's interesting that Matthew Henry points out that, you know, once they gain the victory, these 400 men, after a few hours earlier, they would have given up half of their possessions just to get half of them back. But now they got all of them back, and they want their brother's possessions as well. The 200 guys who couldn't press on were exhausted. They want their share too. That's what it's all about, you see? Isn't that human nature? We are so self-oriented. It's pathetic, apart from the grace of Christ. And I pray we don't drift back to being a selfish, self-centered people. And it's interesting, they made a rule of thumb out of this, that for the weak and the frail soldiers, when they're in battle and they can't press on, guess what? You stay with the luggage, stay with the baggage, whatever, and you still get a share. We can't just cast people aside because they're weak and frail. They're doing the best they can. Maybe all they can do is pray. Maybe all they can do is handle a few little things. But so what? That's all they have to offer. Let's not cast them away. Be kind, especially to the weak. And those brothers and sisters, these were fellow soldiers. And all of a sudden, you're just going to throw them out? Oh, we'll take their share too. What do they contribute? David at least found them a place of dignity and honor. And he said, hey, you know, they guard the baggage. That might have just been a nice way of saying they couldn't do anything. But you know what? They took care of the baggage for us. And so, if you're lacking in kindness, I want you to remember, if you're frail and weak when it comes to that area, I want you to remember this. While we were still weak, and at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a wonderful scripture, isn't it? While we were still weak, and at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might dare to die. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, you were as weak as you could get, or you wouldn't have come to Christ. You were at the end of your rope. You had nothing to offer in this world apart from God's grace and mercy. Everything you have is a gift. You realize that you're lost without Jesus Christ. You came in your weakness. In your weakness, you know what? You found that He saw you in your weakness. And that's why God came into this world. God became human in our weakness, that we might, in His grace to us, we might find strength from a mighty, all-loving God. And I pray you'll never forget that you are a weak person, and you'll be kind to the weak people around you as God has poured out His love upon you through Jesus Christ. And so, in conclusion, do you need more kindness in dealing with the people around you? No doubt. Some of them are pretty rough on us. Do you need more wisdom in dealing with the problems? Obviously you do. And do you need more resilience? You lose your energy. You get zapped. Next thing you know, you just can't press on. Well, I tell you, what are we going to do when we need a renewed life in these areas? Kindness and wisdom and strength. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Folks, there's a mighty river flowing. It's pouring down. It's pouring down wisdom, kindness, resilience, whatever it is, it's lacking. It's a tremendous grace falling down upon us. And we know it because it's true in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In your weakness, remember, keep going to the river of strength through Christ our Lord. Father, we bow before you. We face all kinds of issues in life. And Christ indeed has told us that whoever comes to Him, He will never turn us aside. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy burdened, and you will give us rest. Lord, we ask that you'd fulfill your promise to us as we go to you in our weakness. We thank you for the story of David, a type of Christ. And we thank you that you preserve this story for us. Now we pray that you would use it, that we might appreciate your love more and more and have strength and renewed love ourselves for those around us and for you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.